Thank you so much for your grace. We love you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have one of those amazing testimonies you may think of when we go looking for testimonies and people to share in front of churches. We usually look for like Doug Batchelor, who lived in a cave and he was naked and then he decided to, and he found the great controversy, and it changed his whole life, right? Or we look for someone like David Asherick. He was a skateboarding punk rock purple hair singer for a rock band. And then he reads the great controversy, and it changes his life around, and he becomes a Seventh-day Adventist, right? We look for those stories. Rarely are we going to go looking for someone who was a fourth-generation Adventist. Great-grandfather was the first Adventist in the family. Grandfather became a pastor. All mom and aunts and uncles were leaders in the church. Never smoked. Never really picked up drinking. Tried once, didn't like it. No piercings, no tattoos. No amazing Damascus experience of being knocked off a horse and changing your life entirely to God. That's my story more when it started. But I think even though it sounds boring, really, it's the world that finds it boring. But I think for many of us, such the start of a testimony is more relatable to us in the church. But before I sort of go into that, I'd like to actually study a parable that sort of reminded me of my life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And when you get there, if you could do me a favor and just say amen. Amen. You were there before me, so please wait. So Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 6. Now this is Jesus, and it says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" Just looking at this parable, I'm going to sort of try and keep it short. But here we have a man. Now, he has this fig tree. He plants it in a vineyard. Normally, when you plant the start of a tree, does it start as a tree or does it start as something else? It starts as a seed, right? But in the fact that he took a full-grown tree and he transplanted it into a vineyard, it's a little different what he's doing. His method is not just planting a tree. He specifically picked this tree and picked a location. When you pick a tree and then put it into a place like a vineyard, it's a very fertile kind of ground. This man is purposely trying to give every single benefit and every single advantage to make this tree grow and bear fruit. So he plants it in the vineyard. Now let me ask you something, friends. Is it easy or hard to move a full-grown tree? Hard. Okay. So he's dedicated to this. He's dedicated to making sure this tree is going to do well and it's going to grow fruit. He plants it, and then he finds, what does he find on the tree, though? Nothing. Not even half a fruit. He finds nothing on this fig tree. So then he looks to the keeper of the vineyard, and what do we find? How long has he been looking for fruit on this tree? How long?
3 years.
3 years. Awesome. 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Here's something to understand about fig trees. Okay. Fig trees, when they grow fruit, once you sort of start planting it, within about a year, it'll actually start producing fruit. Not only does it produce fruit one time a year, but it does it multiple times a year. So the fact that he comes even after 1 year, okay, maybe. But after 2 years, and then after 3 years, if you see a tree that's supposed to be an orange tree and no fruit comes out of it for several years, what would you think about the tree? It's what?
Dead.
It's dead, okay. Anybody else? Or that's probably how we would feel. Disappointed, right? There's something wrong with this tree. That's our conclusion. We would go, there's something wrong with this tree. It's supposed to give fruit. Year after year, there's something unnatural about this tree. This is a parable. So it's not just talking about trees and fruit trees, but we have to realize this is talking about us. In the Bible, trees usually symbolize, does anybody know what trees usually symbolize? People. Thank you, Kay. Awesome. People. So we have, let me backtrack here. Let's think about a tree just as a tree. Why does a tree make fruit? What's the point of it? To make more trees. You just totally jumped to the answer, okay? Does the tree ever eat its own fruit? Right? What happens to the fruit that it makes? We eat it, right? Something else, someone else eats that fruit. The fruit that a tree makes is not for itself. It's not for a selfish purpose. It's meant to be given away. And if we... And we know that throughout the Bible, and in the Bible, that fruit is usually representing something that is meant to be attractive, pleasant, attracts us not to ourselves, but to who? To God. Right, spiritually speaking. So when we look at this parable, essentially we can think, if there is someone who follows God, and says that they are Christian, they are meant to bear fruit. They are meant to make fruit for the purpose of someone else, not for themselves. Are there talents or gifts that God has given us that we are using for ourselves rather than leading someone else to God? Because according to this parable, it is unnatural to be a Christian to say that we will bear fruit, but never bear fruit. Are you following? It is just like it's unnatural to see a tree being there without any fruit. It is unnatural to have a Christian that does not bear fruit and does not bring someone else to God and produce more fruit. I can't think of the exact point. But that's me. That was me. God had put me into a family that knew the Seventh-day Adventist message, the last message this world will ever give, that will ever hear before Jesus comes. I was in that place. I was in not just that place, but I was in a family that knew it for four generations. God gave me every privilege and advantage to know him. I live in a country where you are free to study your Bible. You are free to talk with someone about what you believe. You are free to pray. God gave me every advantage, and he gave me talents. I'm willing to sing. I'm willing to work hard. I would think I'm sort of pleasant. I can make friends. I have, you know, these talents. But for much of my life growing up, I was not bearing any fruit. I didn't realize it was a problem, though, because I felt like it was, at least I'm coming to church. At least I know enough of my Bible that I can win some contests. I don't murder anybody. Maybe I do some white lies sometimes. But I'm not killing anybody. I'm really not hurting anyone. I'm okay. You know, I know who Jesus is. I'm not an atheist. But I didn't realize that God wanted more. See, it's not that God wants you to bear fruit because he's setting some kind of high expectation or standard because you have to be some kind of, you know, certain mold or something. That if you don't do this and if you do do that and if you do the right things, then you can make it into heaven. Then you are allowed into heaven. That's not the situation. But that's how I sort of viewed religion. And so as long as I tried to make myself look like a good tree, but I didn't realize until later that I may look like a good tree, but I'm not making any fruit. And you know, I also used to yearn after listening to testimonies of people who would have these terrible, sinful pasts and then somehow find Jesus and their whole life turns around. Because I can look back and say that I know why those kind of stories attracted me so much. Because I felt like, wow, that's what it looks like to have Jesus working in your life. When you can see a powerful change and you're willing to, you know, change your whole lifestyle and give up all the bad things and all the drinking and all the partying. And then you come to Jesus. That's what it looks like. You know God's working in that life. But because I had always grown up in the church and I felt like I was a good person, I felt like, I don't know if God is working in my life. Sometimes I don't even know if he is or if he's not. I live life. I'm okay. I'm breathing. I guess I can praise God for that, right? But the thing is, I would fill up my hours with things like lots of video games, lots of television. When you live a life where you really don't have Jesus, you fill it up with all these random things. I didn't know I didn't have Jesus because I was in the church. But at the end of it, I really didn't have him. And so I had to make my life unboring with all these other things. But family, I promise you that when you come to God wholeheartedly with full surrender, it's not a boring life. God's not trying to tell you, don't drink, don't eat this, don't do that, because he wants you to have a boring life. He's not telling you these things because he's trying to make your life miserable or he's trying to control your life or be manipulative. The whole reason he tells us these things is for our happiness. Okay, let's just scientifically think about like drinking alcohol. All the studies now agree that drinking alcohol and drinking that is actually a poison. You're really drinking a poison and it sort of inhibits your brain. Would you be happy if someone offered you poison to drink? Or maybe took sewage water and said, look here, there's water in it, but there's other stuff in there too. Don't worry about it. You'll enjoy the water. Right? That's sort of in that same sense. We think that because the world has made alcohol look great, or there's some kind of small benefits, that it's okay, don't worry about the poison. But God sees it for what it is, and he says, don't. I love your happiness. I want you to have a happy family and a happy life and a long, healthy life. I know what I made your body for to take and drink. If you looked at how living in church and living according to the Bible is not about being boring, but he just wants your happiness, you would understand what being a Christian, and you would look at it so differently. Let's talk about the Bible. Who are some of your favorite heroes in the Bible? Throw out some names. Esther. David. Who else? Job. Okay, who else? Moses. Daniel. Let me ask you something. When you read those stories in the Bible, do you think they are cool because they lived sinful lives and lives of the world and partying lives? Not at all. The reason why we look up to people like Daniel and to people like Moses and to people like Esther is because they stood up for what is right. And it didn't just take just standing up for what is right in that moment, but it's because they surrendered to God in all the small little things that prepared them and enabled them to stand up for the big things. That's why their stories are in the Bible. You know, don't forget that there were millions. How many did I say? millions of other Jews and Israelites who did not make their stories into the Bible. Who are the ones that made it in? The faithful, boring ones. The ones who lived the life straight and narrow. The ones who chose to be faithful in the small things. It's not being boring to be faithful to God. Some of you have already heard most of my story. So I'm sort of going to condense most of the beginning and pick up where God is leading me now. I grew up in the church, and I you would see me up in the front all the time. I would be the winner at most of the Bible trivia contests. People knew me as that kid, the weird kid who liked to study Daniel and Revelation. And you know, when it was finally time, that because they said, you know, if she likes studying the Bible this much, she must be ready to be baptized. And so it was at an upcoming Mark Finley meeting that I was encouraged to get baptized. I was actually baptized on the same day as John, my brother John here. But I can tell you from personal experience, although I had all the head knowledge and I had known all the right ways, John and I were at totally different spiritual levels. He was getting baptized for the right reason. I was getting baptized because it's like a graduation. I didn't know Jesus. Yeah, I may know the words in the Bible, but I didn't know God. My life didn't change. The moment I stepped into those waters and I came out, I didn't change. It wasn't until God is just good. I'm not going to go into all the details, but God started working in my life. And it was when I decided to choose between two schools, between whether I would go to UC Berkeley or go to PUC, and something in my heart said, if you go to a school that is non-Adventist, I think you will leave the church, Jessica. And so in spite of what I had and what I wanted to do to please my parents and go to UC Berkeley, I decided to go to a liberal arts school called Pacific Union College because it was Seventh-day Adventist. And there, God touched my heart, and I decided to finally start reading the Bible every day. I had never read the Bible through one time, so I decided to read it. And I read it consistently. And then I started to try and start praying. I had no idea what I was doing. I would literally sit in my room, and I would say, okay, I'm going to pray to you, God. I'd get a clock. I'd pray for 5 minutes and talk to God. And then I'd give 5 minutes to God to talk back to me. And I would just sit there in silence. I'm like, is he going to talk now? It's your turn, God. You know, say something. Well, your 5 minutes is up, God. I guess I'll keep talking too. Okay. I had no clue about how to progress in my relationship with God. But because God is good, he started to honor those faithful surrenders, those small little steps of surrender. I changed my major because I felt God was asking me to change it. And then I went to La Sierra, and then I decided to become vegetarian because I felt that God was saying that, you know, if you stop eating meat, your mind will be clearer to understand me and hear my voice. And it was true. But there was one thing that I had trouble doing, and it was that bearing fruit. It was in 2000, I can't remember exactly the year, but I remember around 2005, maybe somewhere around 2008 or so, I'm sitting in the church, and then John and our friend Vuong, you remember the video, our good friend Vuong, they came into the church and they started to present something. They started talking about, you know what, we can, our church needs money, let's create a tutoring center. And they laid out all these plans and they said, if we make this tutoring center, it will make money and we'll also bring people into our church. Me, the person who stands up here and sings praise songs and, you know, can whatever, I looked at these two and I thought, who do these guys think they are? Do they not know that we don't have time for this kind of thing? That we don't have time to put money into this? This guy, Vuong, is not even a Christian. What does he know about how this church needs to operate? They don't know anything about reaching this community. But the truth is, deep inside my heart, I knew I was angry, not because of their plans, but because their passion for God was shining a light on my lack of passion. In all of my years, 19, 20 years, I had never brought one person to church. I had never had an interest or a desire to bring someone into church. And here John comes in, and he's baptized the same day. He's already brought in his other friend, and his friend already wants to bring other people into the church. I haven't even started. And I started to think, and I had to humble myself. I'm not producing fruit for Jesus. Do I really know God like I think I do? There's a quote from Ministry of Healing from page 362. It says, "Remember that true joy can be found only in unselfish service." That was the one missing ingredient. God, by a series of events, he sticks me into this ministry called canvassing, colportering. I'd never really done it before. I didn't really know much about it. At the time that I started, I thought it was, wow, our church still does that? That's really old school. But God stuck me into canvassing. And it was because I started working for other people's salvation and doing outreach, he really started to reach into my soul in a way that I never knew existed. Suddenly at doors, I would see that God would put me right at the right time for someone that needed to know that he loved them. Like this one time where I walked up right into a house, and at the same time a guy had drove in. We started chatting. Turns out he was an ex-Adventist, and he looked so sad. Turns out it's because he was about to be put into jail. We talked a little bit more, and I was able to give him hope and leave him with a book, Christ Object Lessons, that he may know that God hasn't forsaken him. Right at that right moment, he just pulled in that I walked up to his door. And I couldn't believe, I was like, wow, I know that I don't deserve to be doing this kind of work for you, God, but you're using me. I see you working in people's lives through me. And that's just the start of it, friends. I can tell you story after story of stories of what it's like to live fully, like live surrendering to God these small things and letting him use you. I don't know how much time I have left here. Okay. Let me just share a couple. I share these because I hope to inspire you into knowing that living a life where you talk to God and God actually does talk back to you exists. It's not because I'm some super saint. It's not because I'm made of some special substance with some special skills. You know, in high school, it used to be so hard for me to share in front of churches that when I would, not churches, in front of my class, when I would do my speeches, I would be shaking so bad they couldn't hear me because my paper was rattling so hard. And my classmates would laugh at me. I don't stand up here in my power. I stand up here in the power of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time when I was really fasting and praying because I just wanted so much to experience the Holy Spirit. And as I was on my way to work, I was a little late. And as I was about to leave, there was something in me that said, "You're in charge of worship." And I thought, I'm pretty sure I'm not. I looked at the schedule. Maybe I forgot. I was like, okay, you know, I'm going to keep going. He's like, "You're in charge of worship. Make sure you have something prepared." And I was like, if I was in charge of worship, the secretary would have told me. I'm not. And as I'm about to walk out the door one more time, "You're in charge of worship." I was like, okay. So I quickly grabbed a book, went off to work. I get there, and as I get to work, we sit in there, and everybody's sitting around the worship table. Everybody's waiting. I was like, "Who's in charge of worship?" "Oh, I guess the person who's in charge of worship is late. Can someone take up worship?" I didn't know that someone was going to be late, but the Holy Spirit was able to tell me. I don't know how to explain what it is when God talks to you and tells you these things, but he's real. Like having an experience with him and walking and having him speak to you day after day is possible. And that's the reason why. It's because of these small surrenders that by God's grace, I've been able to come to a place where I can say I'm going to be a missionary out overseas. 2 years ago, If you had asked me if I would ever do it, I would have said no. I would have said, I'm scared. It's too hard to leave. It's too scary, God. But by God's grace, because I've learned to surrender and learned to practice trust in Him, He's led me through these incredible miracles. I promise you, friends, when you live a life of surrender, He will take you through every fear and every challenge, and He'll bring you through the end. Even if you make mistake after mistake, He never leaves you. When I first started, I went to Colorado. I think you guys, you might have remembered, I was gone for a little bit. It's because I was in Colorado. I had never started preaching about missions yet. And I was almost leaving Colorado, and my best friend Angie, you guys met her, she said, are you going to try and at least tell someone? Invite them. Are you going to try at least talk to someone? And I said, okay. So I managed to get a spot at a worship at my old work. I share about my plan to be a missionary out in Vietnam. And I talk about the unreached in the 1040 window. And as I end, people are saying, oh, that's why you left. That's why you quit your job. That's what you're doing now. There is a lady who comes up to me, and she has a smile on her face. She comes up and she says, I have to tell you something. A year ago, I had a dream that a missionary going to the 1040 window had not gone yet. And I asked in my dream, I asked the missionary, why haven't you gone? And the missionary said, because I need the money before I can go overseas. And she looks at me and she says, I am to tell you that God's hand is on your path. He is leading you. I will speak to my husband and we will try and see what we can do. I almost didn't make it to Colorado because of all these dumb mistakes I made. I almost didn't make it to Colorado. But because of God's grace, I make it to Colorado. I meet this lady that God gave a dream to. Like, literally, a prophetic dream. This is the kind of stuff I'm like, this, I thought, only happens in the Bible. And here's this lady, she says, yeah, I don't know where this dream came from. I just know I had it a year ago. I forgot it. But the moment you stood up, the dream came back to me. Prior to that moment, I never had the courage to call myself a missionary. Because I'm like, I know I'm so full of mistakes, it's not possible. But God, in this dream, He called me a missionary. One more testimony. I shared at a little, there's a Sabbath school out in Loma Linda called Advent Hope. By accident, I hear that my boss, the president, is sharing there. And I decide, maybe I can also make an appeal and ask for people to become a donor. So I start praying with like Christy and Hung, and we start talking. And then my friend Angie says, you know what, you should pray for a certain amount. I'm like, okay. So I start praying to God. I start asking, God, how much should I ask for? How much should I ask and expect you to get from this Sabbath school? And I'm debating with God. I'm like, maybe 3,000, maybe 3,000. And the number 5,000 comes into my head. I'm like, no, that's too much. No, 3,000, that's possible. Maybe even 1,000. 5,000. So I commit to it. I say, God, okay. I start telling Christy and Hung, and we start praying together. I prepare this presentation, and I'm ready to give everything I can to share at the Advent Hope. They only give me 3 minutes by accident. And I'm like, I barely said anything. And I sit down and I think, I failed. I messed up. There's no way how. And so I go home and I'm dejected. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to trust you, God. I don't know what's going to happen, but that's for you. A week later, I get a phone call from a random number, and it's a couple. And they say, we heard you speak. I've never heard of this missionary organization before, but we heard you speak, and we want to support you. We want to give you $5,000. God is real, and He wants to be a part of your life. He can lead your life. He can lead you and direct you. But are you willing to surrender the small things? Let me just finish this parable here. I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? See, according to this parable, the keeper says, the owner says, what is the point of a tree that doesn't produce fruit? It's just taking up space. We need to cut this down. But the keeper says, wait, spare it one more year. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. Who do you think the keeper represents in this parable?
Amen.
See, all of us are technically dead trees. Without any work, without anything, we have nothing to offer. We have no fruit, we have no future, nor reason to be prosperous. But this keeper comes in and he says, let me dig around it. What does it mean to dig? Dig requires breaking the ground, breaking the hard ground, breaking the habits in our lives that we have built up that prevent God from working in your life. What are the habits that are so hardened in your heart, so hardened in your life that you haven't surrendered to God and you know he's asking for it? And he says, I will dig around it and I will fertilize it. I don't know if you know what fertilizer does, if any of you farm. But fertilizer, for the most part, is made out of things that are dead. See, when the keeper says, I will fertilize it, Jesus was saying, I will give my life for this tree that it may grow and prosper and make fruit. God has given us everything. He is willing to break the habits that you don't know how to break. He is willing to even give the life of his son, the death of his son, that you may live. He's willing to put you in a place, every place, any opportunity, every advantage, so that you may know him and you may bring others to him. He plants you exactly where you are because he sees that you can do something. You can change lives. You can bring people to heaven and eternal life and salvation. Spare it one more. Spare it this year also. None of us know if this is just that one more year. And I want to leave it and end with this because this is what got me started. And maybe someone needs to think about this too. In the last 5 years, are you more spiritual than before? In the last 5 years, have you brought someone else to Jesus that you didn't bring before? The talents that God has given you in the last 5 years, have you put it more forth and put more into God than before? Because according to the laws of nature, we deserve to be cut down. But it's in God's grace and mercy. He says, spare it one more year. I will keep trying. Maybe they will understand my life and the love that I gave for them. And that will make them bear fruit. If there is someone here that wants to say, I want to give God the chance to come into my life and break some of these hard habits that I have around my roots. There are things I haven't been able to surrender to God. I don't know how, but I'm willing to let him do so. Is there someone here that wants to say that? You can raise your hand. Amen. One more year. We don't know when our year is up, when our day is up, when our hour is up. But is there someone here that says, you know, when I look back on the years that I have been a Christian and I look back on the past 5 years and I know that I'm not bearing the kind of fruit, I don't look more Christ-like, I don't look more self-denying, I don't look more sacrificial, I haven't tried and invited one person to this church, and I want to, in this 1 year, I want to try and at least invite and bring someone to this church in this next year. If you'd like to pray for that, to pray that God helps you keep that to him. You can raise your hand. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, Thank you so much that you never give up on us. That everything in your, in all parts of you and your heart wants to keep saying, spare it one more year. That you won't ever let us go without a fight. That you're never going to leave us, God. And it's only about us and whether or not we're going to respond. I ask you, Father God, you have seen the hands that have been raised and want to say that they're struggling with some habits that they want to break. But we can't break it of ourselves. I also raise my hand for that, God. We can't break it of ourselves, Lord, and we ask for the keeper. We ask for Jesus to come into our lives and give us the strength to continue with us that we may break, that he may break these habits in our lives. And Lord, this next year, we want to come higher. We want to try harder, try a little bit more. Maybe we don't know how, but God, we know that you are an able and faithful teacher. You don't call the qualified, you qualify the called. God, you have seen the hands that want to say that they want to try in this next year to at least invite and bring someone to the church. I ask that you inspire their prayers, that you inspire their desires to ask and ask for help and think of ideas in whatever way it may be. We thank you so much, Lord, that no matter what the results, no matter what our success is, it's not about success or numbers. It's just about our heart and our faithfulness. Encourage them and be with all of us, Lord. May we all be fertilized by the death of Christ and the fact that there is a God who would give his son, and a son, the Son of God, who would give his life and love us so much to see us in heaven. Lord, may you be with those who weren't able to make it, and Lord, may you continue to bless us. May we come closer to you more and more than before. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.